Lord, we thank you again for meeting with us this morning. Lord, we come to you with open hands to receive the good news that Christ came and died and was risen for our sins and to give us life. Lord, we pray that we would experience yet again the power of the Word written, the Word of the Scriptures, Lord. We believe these words are power, and we ask that you would work in these ways. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome, as Tree said, welcome to Westminster Presbyterian. My name is Ben Haley, and I'm the lead pastor for the College Station congregation. And we're glad to have you with us this morning in worship. We believe that God has called us to the communities of Bryan and College Station because He is in the business of redeeming people. Redeeming people to serve Him alone and for their eternal good. We believe that all human beings are made in the image of God and are to be treated with dignity and respect. We probably disagree about some things in Christian circles. And you may disagree with us on this whole Christianity thing, but we do welcome you and we do hope this morning that you will experience the grace and mercy of God. We're also in this room because we believe about 2,000 years ago a movement blossomed based on the reality of the Son of God coming in the flesh and dying and being raised to life for the sins of His people. And we are here this morning because we believe that God has spread this good news of salvation all over the earth ever since. We believe that these words, this good news, is power to change people's lives. And that's what we see in our text this morning. So let's look at our text together, Acts chapter 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him, and they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame or healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles he performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This text is about the power of the gospel, and it's about the messiness of ministry. This morning, we're going to see that ministry is about messy places, messy people, and then us, messy messengers. And I'm sure I'm going to mess that up during the whole sermon. So just, there you go. Messy places, messy people, messy messengers. First, messy places. Parents, when you peer into, bravely, courageously peer into the room of one of your children, into the bedroom of one of your children, you will often see a mess, right? You'll see piles of things you didn't know were there. You see like this ecosystem like growing in the back out of this pile of something. You're like, how is that happening, right? There's mess, right? You know, a few years ago, several of us went down to Baton Rouge after the flooding that occurred there. And I was just overwhelmed and struck by the piles of stuff on the side of the road waiting to be picked up. I mean, piles as big as cars of furniture and sheetrock and flooring and things that were precious to a lot of people they lost. It really was a big mess. And then some of you have been on other trips, like relief trips for Hurricane Harvey, or relief trip for Panama City, even most recently. We see that there is mess. You know, and if you go to foreign, to make perhaps another country, you might observe a lot of mess. Our ministry Uganda, I love our ministry Uganda. It's a tough place. There's no doubt about it. There's trash burning everywhere. There's smog. There's slums. There's the disease. There's sickness. There's corruption. There's a lack of infrastructure. And it's a religious mess on top of all of that. And that's what we see in our text this morning. A messy place. On the heels of persecution, as we talked about last week, on the heels of persecution, on the heels of Saul dragging Christians off to prison in Jerusalem, the believers were scattered. And the text says, they went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, or the region of Samaria. We don't really know. We really think it just means region of Samaria. It's that same Samaria. Now, immediately, Jewish believers reading this story would have kind of locked up. They would have balked. What's the modern day analogy of this? I don't know. We all do this a little differently, right? We're all self-righteous about certain places, okay? And so people might think that Mississippi, right? Sophisticated Christians might wonder, why would you ever want to live there, right? That place is a mess. And indeed, there's no denying that it's a mess. I'm from there. I can tell you, racism still abounds. Economic growth is stagnant and diabetes is rampant. Some people might say that about New Mexico or West Virginia or Arkansas. Maybe, I don't know. Some of you might say it about Austin. It's really just depends on you, right? It's really we're all self-righteous about a place. And maybe it's parts of Bryan or parts of College Station that you just don't want to go to because it's a mess. Regardless, the Jewish believers in our text really, again, would be struggling with why in the world would anyone want to go to Samaria? The stories that we have about Samaria in the Bible, you know, they're not cozy bedtime stories, right? Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the religious lawyer, he can't even say it. He can't even admit that it's a Samaritan that saved that guy, right? There's animosity there. And then you have the story of the woman at the well, a woman of Samaria, a portion of which we included in the musical meditation today. We learn from that passage that it was a place of sexual immorality, religious confusion, going back several hundred years. And many people just went around it to avoid it altogether. And Jesus' interaction with that woman shows us that there was religious confusion in that place. John also records in that same text in John 4 that Jews have no dealings with Samaria. God's covenant people simply did not want to be associated with Samaria at all. In our text this morning, Luke is telling us the gospel is going to that place. It's going to the messy places. And it's been going to the messy places ever since. We see this in our text that there was unclean spirits crying with loud voice. Many who paralyzed, lame, were healed. It was a dark place. It was a hard place. And you know, we often think of messy places out there, or at least we try to keep the messy places out there. We try to avoid those places just like many did with Samaria. But you know that Bryan College Station is a mess too, right? Don't get me wrong. Comparatively speaking, it's a great place to live. But there's mess. If you're looking for it, sexual immorality, greed, selfishness, addiction, alcoholism, substance addiction in so many different forms. And that's the call for us this morning. Luke says in verse 8, there was much joy in that city. Luke wants us to get in on the joy of moving into messy places and messy situations. Do you know that you've been scattered to this place to move into the messes in Bryan and College Station, to bring hope and beauty and life? That's why you live here in this day and age. That's your purpose, to bring the gospel to bear in all its fullness to the city of Bryan and city of College Station. Jesus commands this in Matthew 28. But we actually have to move into it, just like Jesus did. John records that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Jesus moved into the messy places on purpose. And he's calling us to do the same. He's calling us to move into the messy places on purpose. Disengagement from society is plain wrong for Christians. Retreating is sinful. We have to move into the world. And we have to equip our children to move into the world. We have to equip our children to face all these things. And we have to do it while they're still under our roof. We have to be in places where there are non-Christians. We have to be there long enough to build trust and respect. And that means we have to be involved in their lives. Which moves me to this. Living the Christian life is not just about moving into messy places. It's also about engaging messy lives. Being in ministry now for 18 years, college ministry for 13 of those years, I've seen some pretty messy situations, most of which are outside of the lines that I could even speak of this morning. But it's not just moral, it's also spiritual. It's not knowing what to do with people who believe differently than we do. Hindus, Muslims, Mormons. We believe there's significant gaps and deficiencies in understanding of God and who God is and worldviews and these things. But we don't often know what to do with it. And that's who we have in our text this morning. Simon, a magician. And you know, it's actually the same word that's used in the Gospels referring to those three wise men or three magi. It's the same root word in the Greek for magic and magi. They were considered wise because everyone revered guidance from the stars and from magic. Basically, Simon gave horoscope predictions. He was a palm reader who did things that amazed people. He guessed which card people had in their hands. He pulled rabbits out of hats. But even deeper than that, I wonder if it was sort of Ouija board level stuff, right? People admired him, even claiming he had the power of God. Simon, you can't read this text. Simon is a mess, right? But then Philip comes in and he preaches the gospel. And this power displayed in the gospel converts people, a lot of people, including Simon. Great. Let's throw a party. Let's have cake in celebration of their baptisms. But just because Simon became a new believer doesn't mean he has it all figured out, as the rest of the text bears out. Simon is a converted astrologer, but that doesn't mean that he's got it all figured out. He has significant gaps in his understanding of what it means to follow God. And so Simon, he's overcome with excitement, the text says, and he's following Philip around as Philip is performing more signs and miracles. Simon knows something about that. That's like, hey, that's my field of expertise, right? I'm going to see how they do it. And then Peter and John show up with the Holy Spirit. More on that in a moment. Simon sees this power conferred and he experiences the power of the Holy Spirit and he thinks, hey, I know how this works. I can make some cash on this. And he pulls out a Benjamin and he asks Peter if he can buy some of this power. Big mistake. What does Peter do? He rebukes him. He outright rebukes him. And he says, you can't purchase the power of God. And the sin in your heart needs to be dealt with on this matter. Your heart is not right with God in this matter. And you need to be forgiven for this sin. It's a shocking, startling moment for Simon. And he asked them to pray for him for forgiveness. I think Simon is a baby Christian who has some serious sin issues and is very confused. Simon has a warped worldview and he needs a more thorough renunciation of his beliefs about the power of magic and the power of God. And I think we are called as Christians to move into the lives of messy people. We have the good news. We have the gospel. If Christians don't move into the messy lives of people, who will? Well, I can tell you who will. People who don't have the power of the gospel. This is why Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are so effective. They knock on the door and they offer a way through the mess of life because we're not moving into those places. It will be filled. That gap, that space will be filled by someone. And we are called to move into those spaces and with those people. I was talking with a good friend of mine the other day and we were talking about this very matter. We were talking about the need for us to go out, to be more involved, to have more non-Christian friends, to be, for there to be occasions on which we build such kind of a trust and relationship, specifically with non-Christians, specifically with messy people, that we kind of say, hey, you want to come over for a burger? There's a building moment to that, right? And we talked about the need for that, but we also talked about the reality of when you invite messy people into your life, you're inviting mess into your life. Like, I don't want to sugarcoat it at all. You're going to be sitting there having dinner and you're doing great. Your family's doing great. The Lord has blessed you tremendously and they're falling apart. And all of a sudden this just drops in your lap. And you're like, this is going to be a major time and energy investment, isn't it? Yes. There's no getting around that. And we were just talking about how it's hard to do that. It's hard to do that when we busy ourselves with other things, but we have to make this a priority. The gospel is about moving into the lives of messy people. And the thing that I think Luke and I hope that we all see this morning, for myself, is that the joy of seeing someone's life changed by the Holy Spirit in up close and personal ways is unmatched joy. I'm testifying to it this morning. It is by far the most wonderful part of my job I have been in some of the messiest situations, and I have looked into those situations and those people and said, this ain't going to happen. This is not going to work. Lord, I can't see what you're doing. And then he changes the person. And I'm overwhelmed. Going to messy places and coming alongside messy people, Luke wants us to get in on this joy. You might say, well, Ben, where do I start? I say, you start with God. I can guarantee you, if you come to God and pray this prayer, Lord, I know this is your will for my life, not to retreat, not to hide, not to spend my whole life around comfort, but your will is for me to go into the hard places and the hard situations and the hard people, loving them, serving them, listening to them. Lord, I'm praying for a path for the gospel through service and conversation in hard situations. If you pray that prayer, I can guarantee you God will show you where to go and where to start. The Holy Spirit will prompt you and empower you in those moments. It's a risky prayer. But it's what we want. We want people to experience the joy that we have in Christ. But you know what's under the, you know what's the assumption is under that prayer I just said? The assumption is we're a mess, that we don't have it all figured out. And so our text this morning is not just about messy places or messy people. It's about messy messengers, us. We see this distinctly in the life of Peter in this text and others. So the context here, again, is that a pile of Samaritans have been converted and baptized. But the text says they had not been baptized by the Holy Spirit. What in the world does that mean? Well, I don't believe for a second that this text is commending two different levels of baptism. I think that's taking the story way out of context. Peter and John are coming from Jerusalem to bring the Holy Spirit to affirm and confirm to both Jewish believers and new Samaritan believers that they belong. That's the purpose. Indeed, Samaritans will be counted amongst God's people. It's a confirmation of that. Remember, the history between the Jews and the Samaritans was deeply religious, even deeply and cultural. And what we see here in this text is really, really powerful stuff in the sense that the gospel is breaking through those barriers. In John chapter 4, John says Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And in Acts, it's very clear that Samaritans now belong. That Samaritan believers and Jewish believers are one in Christ. The gospel is going to continue going in the book of Acts, which we will talk about next spring, actually. The gospel is going to continue going, and even Tree's text next week is going to show that expansion beyond Samaria. But they were one in Christ. That was confirmation and affirmation that they were one in Christ, that they had received the Holy Spirit just like they received the Holy Spirit on that day at Pentecost at Jerusalem. I think it also affirms, like, hey, y'all can be friends. Right? Jewish believers, Samaritan believers, y'all can be friends. Y'all can do things like go into business together. Y'all can do things like get married and have a family. I think that's the point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I do think it is noteworthy that Peter is the one who is called to go to Samaria, because I think it was just as much for Peter as it was for everyone else. And Peter's life sort of bears this out. You see this a little later in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters, that we understand that Peter is a mess too. Now you read the Gospels and you get a really clear picture that Peter's a mess. On the one hand, he confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And then when he tries to tell Jesus, no, you can't go to Jerusalem, Jesus says, get behind thee, Satan. And then when it comes to Jesus going to the cross, Peter's like, I will never deny you. And Jesus says, you're going to do it three times before the rooster crows. Peter's a total mess. And then we believe that much of the material that Mark has in writing his gospel, which is sort of the, core information that all the gospel writers used, came from Peter. And so Peter had to say, you know, we said this before, I think, but he's telling, Mark's writing the story about Peter denying him, and Mark's probably kind of like, you sure you want that in there? You know, Peter's like, got to put it in there. You got to put it in there. I'm a mess. This is about Jesus. We see it later on in the book of Acts when Peter has this vision of like God commanding him to eat unclean and common animals. And he says, Lord, I'll never eat these animals. And God says, what God has called clean, you may not call common. And then the text says he's perplexed. He's like, what in the world does that mean? And then a Gentile sins for him. And Peter goes, oh, this is what he meant by the dream. God does not show partiality. And the Gentiles converted, and Peter learns that the gospel is for everyone. And then we see it again in Galatians when Peter he's eating with some Gentiles. He's practicing. Look, we are one in Christ. Jewish believers, Gentile believers. We are one in Christ. He's eating with them, but when a crew comes from Jerusalem, he distances himself. Right? And Paul confronts him on this hypocrisy. Peter's actually being a racist in that moment. I could go on and on, but the point is this. What's your mess? It's there. God has always been in the business of using messy messengers. Always. David, Moses, Paul. Like, Paul, we'll talk about next spring again. I mean, total mess, right? We don't have it figured out. We don't have it all figured out. We got to stop pretending that we do. In fact, the more we see how short-sighted we are and how we all love our idols of comfort and security and safety. And look, I'm using the word we. And if you hang out with me for an extended period of time, you're going to walk away going, Ben's kind of a mess. You know? But I think Jesus loves me and Jesus has called me to do this. And I want to serve him in these ways. Right? It's about messy messengers. But the more we move into those tough places and tough situations, we'll experience that joy. Because you know what matters most? We have it in the text. Luke shows us with the bookends of this passage. The passage starts with believers being scattered to Samaria and preaching the word, and people becoming believers. And then it ends with Peter and John heading back to Jerusalem, but on their way back, preaching the gospel to all these towns. I think the point here is when we look at the messy places and the messy people and we understand our own mess, we don't focus on those things. We focus on the power of the gospel into all of those things. We focus on the power of the good news to come in and say, this is a messy place, but I love it and I'm redeeming it. This is a messy person, but I love him and I'm redeeming him. This is a messy messenger. Jonah, there's another one. But I am committed to him. And the power of the gospel, the power of this good news that I've died for your sins and been raised to life, that is really what matters. You can bank on that. You can bank on that because you're going to move into these messy places and these messy people, and you're going to shake your head and you're going to say, Lord, I can't see it. I cannot see it. We are called to believe in the power of the gospel. And when you stare into your own incompetence and lack of confidence and you say, Lord, I don't feel qualified whatsoever to do this, and I don't know how to do this, we are called to believe in the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel changes people's lives. You're here this morning because it changed your life. And it brought great joy to those who were a part of that story with you. I tell this story, I'll close with this. It's actually not in my notes. I just want to tell this story. When I was in college, I was a total mess. Like, not a Christian. And I went to RUF and I was like, I've never heard anything like this. I've never heard the Bible taught in these ways. And some of the students kind of just started to befriend me. And long story short, through about a 6 to 8 month period, I got converted. I became a Christian. And about 4 or 5 months after that, I was asked to be on leadership team with RUF. And I'm sitting there, and this is my first leadership team meeting as a student with RUF, with other RUF leadership students. And this girl is just like, she's just like looking at me, and she's shaking her head, and she's smiling. She's looking at me, and she's shaking her head, and she's smiling. And I said, Laura Bev, what are you shaking your head about? What are you looking at me for? She said, because I prayed this moment would come. And it did. She experienced the joy of being a part of my story. And when you move into the people's lives, you will experience that same joy. Let's pray. Lord, what do we say? We say praise you. We say thank you for your commitment to spread your good news over the face of the planet, to break through social, cultural, racial barriers, because you love your people and you are gathering sheep by the day into your fold. Lord, would you give us a vision to experience this joy? You're inviting us into giving our lives up. And you're also promising us that it will be wonderful and it will bring great joy like nothing else. It will be painful at moments. There will be stories where we don't understand what you're doing. We don't see any results. Those stories will also exist, but simultaneously, in parallel to that, there will be redemption stories, Lord. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.